Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you this morning. Appreciate your presence here so that we can worship our God together. New Year's resolutions. I think I put the song in twice. Hold on. Do we go all the way back to the beginning, or does I somehow double this up? I'm hitting the wrong button, y'all. So how y'all doing? I just realized I was hitting the backward button the whole time. These were all good songs, Mr. David. Hey, there we go. New Year's resolutions. To hit the right button on the PowerPoint remote when you're up to preach. Most of us make them, whether they are spoken, whether they are written down, or whether they're simply something that's thought. We all normally make them. We all normally have some form of an idea of some of the things that we want to do in the coming year. And I think it's important for us to pause and to take an open and honest look at ourselves and identify areas where we need to improve. I know every year I kind of sit down and take stock. Have I done in living the Christian life? How have I been as a husband, as a father, as a preacher? And there are always areas that I can identify where I can do better, areas where I can improve. And I think if you did the same, then probably all of you could find a place or two where, you know, in the coming year I could do better here. As a congregation and as individuals, there are some areas where we can, some areas where we should seek to improve on. You know, I love the start of a new year. The slate is kind of wiped clean, if you will. Now, I realize if I have sin, that just the rolling over of the calendar doesn't forgive me of that sin. I need to seek forgiveness from God. But we get a fresh start. A fresh start to tackle some goals. A fresh start to look at some things that maybe we left off or we fell short of this past year. But as we think about that this morning, I want us to look at it from a slightly different perspective. Normally we talk about reading through the Bible in a year. We talk about praying more, talking to people about God, about Christ, and about His church more. Doing more with the congregation here. And don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. All those things are important. All of those things are good goals to have. But as we approach this new year, as we seek to maybe be a new you or maybe a slightly improved version of who we are, I want us to talk about some bigger resolutions. I want us to talk about some resolutions that really get to the heart of those other resolutions that we were just talking about. And as we look at that, I want us to begin first and foremost with what I think is the most important resolution that we can make. In the coming year, I want us to resolve to be more loving. I want us to resolve to be more loving. Now, you might think to yourself, that's a very general statement to make. You know, most of the time when we make resolutions, we have some specific mindsets on, hey, this is what I'm wanting to do. I want to lose this number of pounds, or I want to read all 66 books in 365 days. We have those specifics on this. And over the next three sermons, as we look at this first idea of being more loving, I think we'll hone in a little bit more on what we're talking about. I think this vague statement will be a little bit more specific for you. And to do that, I invite your attention this morning to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to be noticing verses 28 through 34 together. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. As we go through this morning, first thing I wanted to do is just to walk through the text together. And we're going to spend a decent amount of time here in the beginning looking at the text. And then we'll notice four things about this idea of loving more. Then one of the scribes came. The scribes, these were individuals who were copiers of the law. That was their occupation. That was their job. They literally took the scrolls and they would copy them into a new scroll. And y'all, when you do a study of the scribes, these individuals, they had all kinds of different rules and regulations that they went by, and we should be very thankful for them. That's why we have such well-preserved copies of the Bible, is because of the job that these scribes did. And so this individual, he was a copier of the law, but as such, because of the time that they spent doing that, the scribes were considered experts in the law. Because they would copy God's word over and over and over again, this was something that they remember. And so they were looked to as experts in many cases on different religious matters. Now, unfortunately, many of the scribes fall right in with the Sadducees and Pharisees. They're individuals who are looking to trap Jesus. And in fact, as we come to our text, that's what's been going on prior to verse 28. They had come and they were asking him questions. They were trying to trap him in his words. But as we're going to know, this scribe that comes out, he's going to ask a question. But we see a man here who has a slightly different heart. A slightly different motivation than the others that are around Jesus. So he came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well. He's been watching kind of from a distance. He's hearing the questions they're lobbing at Jesus. He's hearing Jesus' answers and how Jesus is handling all of this. And so he decides he wants to ask a question. And so he asks him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first? Some translations say foremost. You go to Matthew's account, Matthew uses a different word. What is the greatest command? And brethren, this was not a new question. This is something that was debated back and forth by the rabbis, by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the scribes. This was something that they talked about a lot. They had identified 613 laws in the Talmud. 365 of those were in the negative, in other words, don't do it. 248 were positive, do this. Some believe David had reduced it to 11 essential principles. In Psalm chapter 15. And if you read Psalm 15, those five verses of that psalm, you'll see those principles that they had identified. Others look to Isaiah. Isaiah had dropped it down to six. In Isaiah 33, verses 15 and 16, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressors, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him, his water will be sure. Micah had dropped it down to three. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, and this is the verse you'll see in people's houses sometimes. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And then Habakkuk had dropped it down to one. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, the just shall live by his faith. These individuals, these rabbis, they would debate and they would talk about whether these commandments, different ones, were heavy or whether they were light. Jesus himself, you remember, he talked about the least of these commandments. He made statements about the weightier matters of the law. Of course, in those dialogues, he also said you should keep these without leaving these others undone. But this was a debate that had been raging for a long time. And while most asking the questions were trying to trap him, it appears that this man is sincere. He wants to hear what Jesus has to say. And I make that statement because, as we'll notice as we get towards the end of our text, Jesus is going to make a statement about him. So he asked the question and Jesus gives his answer. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Here Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is part of the Shema. It is a Jewish prayer. In fact, it is a prayer that the Jewish people still recite today. This would have been something that was very familiar to those who were gathered here. When Jesus quoted from this, they would know exactly where that could be found. It involves a love that is reaching upward. It is talking about our vertical relationship with God. The fact that we should love God with all of our being. Jesus continues, though, and says the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Here Jesus quotes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And so both in his answers, he quotes from two different places. The scribe asking this question would have been very familiar with those verses. These Jewish leaders that had gathered to trick him, to test him, to try to trap him, they would have been familiar with what Jesus was talking about. But of the answers that he's given, y'all, these were not on the list of the commandments that the scribes would have given. This would not have been on the list that the Pharisees or the Sadducees would have put forth. If they were debating of the greatest commands, these would not have made their list. But Jesus said this is the list. Matthew's account has Jesus also stating, on these two commands hang, the ESV says depend, all the law and the prophets. Everything else stems from these two statements. Please get this, church. Everything, period. Right here. You want to know how to be a faithful child of God? Jesus gives you two statements that sums it all up. Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. That's it. You go to Exodus chapter 20 and you examine the Ten Commandments. You know what you get? The first four commandments deal with loving God. You'll have no other gods before me. You'll make no graven image. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Those four deal with loving God. The next six deal with loving your neighbor. Honor your parents. And then the prohibitions against murder, adultery, stealing, bearing false witness, and coveting. You see the symmetry in Jesus' answer? You can go back to the Ten Commandments, and there you have it, loving God, loving others, just as Jesus said. And you can go through every one of that 613 laws, whether they were negative or whether they were positive, and you can put each one in one of those two categories. And brethren, you can come to the New Testament. And you can take the commandments found in the New Testament, and you can take each and every one of them, and you can put them into one of those two categories. Loving God, loving others, that's the whole of it. That's why Jesus said, there is no other commandment greater than these. That's why He said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Because if you get these two, you'll get everything else. Watch it. Worship. If I love God with all of my being, where am I going to be? I'm going to be right here. Now I realize there's sickness and things that happen. That's not what I'm talking about. When it's in my power to do so, if I love God with all my being, where am I going to be? I'm going to be here to worship God. Evangelism. We're supposed to talk to others about Christ. If I love my neighbor as myself, which means I want what's best for them, what's best for them, that they're saved, that they go to heaven. If I'm loving my neighbor as myself, what am I going to do? I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. Benevolence. Should we help those who are in need? Shake your head like this. Yes, we should. Well, if I love my neighbor as myself, if I was in need, would I want someone to help me? Most definitely. Well, then as I have opportunity, I do good for others. Do you see it, church? If we get these two, everything else just falls right into place. But here's the rub. We don't always get these two. We don't always love God with all of our being. We don't always love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's why I say in the coming year, I want us to be more loving. Because, brethren, if we lock this down, oh man, everything else becomes cake. In verse 32, the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth." That must have been refreshing for Jesus. Because up to this point, every question that had been lobbed at him was an attempt to trap him. An attempt to seize at something that they could use against him. But now this scribe says, that's a right answer, that's the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. You know, that sounds so simple to us. As people who were raised in a monotheistic society for the most part, the idea of one God. But y'all, at the time that that statement was written, back when Moses made that statement to the people of Israel, y'all, all around them was a polytheistic society. Everywhere they looked were people who worshiped many gods. And Moses would say, "The Lord your God, the Lord is one." Verse 33, "And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Does that mean that the burnt offerings and the sacrifices weren't important? That's not what that's saying. Were the sacrifices important? Nod your heads like this. Yeah, they were important. Those sacrifices had connected to them the rolling forward of their sins. Those sacrifices in the book of Leviticus were outlined as something that was pleasing to God. But those sacrifices did no good if all of it was just outward ceremonialism. If all of it was just pomp and circumstance. If all of it was, "Hey, look at me, I put on my Sunday's best." If love wasn't the motivating factor behind it, then none of it mattered. Proverbs 21:3, Hosea 6:6, and a host of other verses that you could point out all point to this idea that yes, God wants it done, but He wants it done from a standpoint of love. Church, He doesn't want you just going through the motions. He wants you to do it because you love Him. Because you recognize all that He's done for you. And as a result, you just can't help but worship Him. In verse 34, "Now when Jesus saw that He answered wisely, He said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question Him." Does he turn away or does he follow Jesus? We don't know. Mark tells us nothing else about the scribe. The better question might be, though, is which one are you? Will you turn away? Or will you follow Him with your whole heart? As Jesus answers this question, I want us to break Jesus' answer into three parts. One this morning, one tonight, and then one next Sunday morning. And this morning, I want us to look at the part of loving God. And as we talk about loving God, there are four things that Jesus mentions, four things that I want us to briefly notice. Number one, we need to love God with all of our heart. I need to love God with all my heart. The heart is the emotional side of man. It's talking about our feelings. There's a statement that sometimes is made in connection with Christianity, "Better felt than told." And that statement's incorrect. But But that does not mean that Christianity is an emotionless religion. My emotions better be involved in loving God. Was it not my Lord and Savior that wept over the sins of Israel? Or was it not Him who you read about the fact that He was moved with compassion? No, that's emotions. When I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, and I'm remembering the sacrifice of my Lord, and I'm remembering the nails that were driven into His wrist, into His feet, and I'm imagining the whip that went against His back over and over, the crown of thorns that was placed on His head. Brethren, if that doesn't stir something within us, then something's wrong. When we sing these songs that we sing, if those words and the lifting of our voices together, if that doesn't stir something within us, then we're not loving God with our whole heart. And I realize today to love God with such passion, it's kind of looked down upon. Look, it's okay to be passionate about sports. It's okay to be passionate about movies or celebrities. If we're passionate about any of those things, we're called fans, right? It's okay to be passionate about those things. But if you show the slightest degree of passion about God, well, you're not a fan anymore. Now you're a fanatic. But you know what, church? It doesn't matter what the world thinks. Christ called for us to love God with all our hearts. And brethren, that's what we need to do. Number two, I need to love God with all my soul. One author said that the soul is the center of your will. In the statement that I was reading said, if you showed up to worship, that's because your soul, your will, said, we're going. The soul is that eternal nature. And it's something separate from the body. All right, this body one day is going to be buried in a hole somewhere, unless Jesus returns between now and then. But my soul can't be put in a hole. The Bible tells me that that's going to return to God who gave it. And as the soul is the center of our will, it's telling us loving God is a choice. You aren't a robot. You have a choice. We can choose to love God and to follow Him. We can choose not to. Christianity is a choice. It is not something that is forced upon you. It is something that you have to make a decision on. You have to purposefully decide to surrender your life to God and to obey Him. It's not something that happens any other way. And brethren, at any given moment, you are either loving God or you're not. There's not a middle road here. Either I'm loving God or I'm not loving Him. And if I'm loving God with all of my soul, when I recognize that I'm not loving Him, I change whatever it is and I get myself back over here. That's loving God with all of my soul, making that choice to serve Him and to love Him. I need to love God, number three, with all of my mind. The intellectual side of man. If you notice back in the text, when the scribe responded, he says that you've answered right. There is only one God, and we should love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Skip one, He'll say all of our strength. But right here, He says with all of our understanding. When we become a Christian, we do not check our brains at the door. All right? Christianity is an intellectual religion. As I said earlier, it's not emotionless, and it's not based solely on emotion either. The Bible tells us that faith is based on the evidence. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why do I believe that there's a God in heaven? I just take it on faith. No, I don't. I take it on the evidence that God's presented me that there's a God in heaven. I look at the design and nature that tells me there's a God in heaven. I look at the moral nature that I have. That tells me there's a God. Where did that come from, if not from a higher being? The lion doesn't have it. It doesn't hurt his feelings when he eats the gazelle. How could I evolve that? But yet I haven't. Why? Had to have been put there. I know many people don't like math. I love math. I'll give you a simple math equation. 0 + 0 = 1. For there to be something, and there's a lot of something, there had to always be something. Brethren, the evidence points to a God. Why do I believe the Bible? Because my parents gave it to me and told me to believe it. No. Because the evidence points to the fact that this is just not some mere book. The beginning of this year, if you'll remember, we spent some time, or it might have been at the tail end of the year before, I don't remember. We looked at proofs for inspiration. Because there's evidence to show that this book is inspired by God. And so many other things that we could look at, all the evidence points us to the God of heaven. And friends, we can open and read and study the Bible and see how He wants us to live. What it takes to in order to become a Christian. How He wants us to worship. It's all there and it's written so that we can understand it. And if I'm loving God with all of my mind, then that's exactly what I'm going to do. Brethren, what we fill our minds with either reinforces our faith or it chips away at it. And Satan's going to do his best to throw everything that he can in front of us for us to take in to chip away at it. God wants us to reinforce it. We need to love Him with all of our mind. Fourth and finally, I need to love God with all of my strength. I need to love God with all of my strength. Thus far, we've kind of been looking at what I would refer to as invisible attributes. Loving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. You can't really see those things. But we come to this fourth and final one, loving Him with all of our strength. And now we're looking at the physical. We're looking at our bodies, our muscles, or lack thereof. We're looking at our feet, our hands, our eyes, our mouth, our ears. Love, agape love, which is what is under consideration here. It begins within. All right? That's why God, when He had Moses say it the first time, that's why Jesus, as He repeats it here, begins with the statements, heart, soul, and mind. It begins within. but it's shown without through loving service. And that's loving God with all of my strength. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, watch this now, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice our life, what is it to be? A living sacrifice. Brethren, that is loving God with all of your strength. That's what it's talking about. Being that living sacrifice. Being the hands and the feet of Jesus here on this earth. Now I told you our resolutions that we're going to look at get to the heart of those other ones. If I'm loving God in this way, reading my Bible through the year, got it. Praying more regularly, got it. Attending every worship service, got it. And on the list can go. If I'm loving God in this way, then brethren, I will be a faithful child of His. In the coming year, I want to be more loving. In the coming year, I want you to be more loving. And I realize, in one sense, that's a tall order. But, oh dear friend, it's worth it. Let me ask you this morning, do you love the God of heaven? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to take that step. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from sin, to confess that belief before those who are gathered here, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, friends, you can do that this morning. As I always tell you, if you have questions, let us know. Let's open God's Word. Let's see what He has to say. Maybe you've done that this morning and you realize, you know what? I haven't been loving God as I should. You know, we talk about New Year's resolutions. This isn't something we wait till the new year on, though. Make the decision to start loving Him more today. Make the decision to love Him with every ounce of your being. Because, brethren, He loves us that way. His Son loves us that way. Let's serve Him. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.